Well, good morning.
If
you have your Bibles, please turn with me in God's Word to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and this morning I'll be reading verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to the end of the chapter. This is the inspired and therefore infallible Word of our God. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions, with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Beloved congregation, we are continuing our study on the book of Galatians. We're nearing the end of Galatians chapter 5, and up to this point in the book, Paul has primarily been addressing the doctrinal error that was creeping into the Galatian churches, which really we could adequately describe as a sort of legalism. That is to say, the Galatians were being burdened and troubled by this idea that by getting circumcised and committing oneself to the external ceremonies and rituals of the Mosaic law, that they could somehow perfect themselves, that this would somehow make them holier, that this would somehow contribute to their acceptance with God. And yet here in Galatians 5, we begin to see Paul really sort of changing or shifting his focus to really what we could consider the opposite extreme of what he's been dealing with up to this point. And that is to say, this idea that, well, I'm saved by grace, and therefore, it doesn't really matter how I live my life. Because we are saved by grace, this somehow gives a license, as Paul puts it, to give an occasion to the flesh. That it isn't really all that important if we pursue obedience or holiness of life as Christians. And this evidently was a huge problem in the Galatian churches, because what we find, based on Paul's description here, is that they were biting and devouring one another. There was a lack of love, a lack of Christian charity among the Galatians. And this problem was so big that it evidently threatened the very existence of the churches in Galatia. And that's evident when we consider Paul's words there, where he says in verse 15 that if ye bite and devour one another, he says, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So evidently this seems to have been just as big of an issue among the Galatian churches as the Judaizing heresy. And Paul's prescription for this is very simple. Walk in the Spirit. That's Paul's instruction to the brethren in Galatia. With the Lord's blessing this morning, beloved, I want to focus in on three particular points in my text this morning. I want to focus, first of all, on the commandment to walk in the Spirit. Secondly, we're going to consider the struggle that accompanies the child of God in attempting to walk in the Spirit. And third, I want to talk to you about the hope of victory as we seek to walk in the Spirit. Well, the commandment, as we noted, it's very clear, walk in the Spirit. In order for us to properly understand that commandment, it's helpful to first consider who is the Spirit. What is the Spirit? The Spirit, beloved, is none other than the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead. Our God is one God who exists eternally as the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, or the Spirit. They are each equal in power and divinity and might. They are not three gods, they are one God, yet distinguished in three persons. And the Spirit, beloved, is just as prominent all throughout the Scripture as the Father and the Son. He is God Almighty, He is the thrice holy Jehovah, He is the one who is credited in Scripture with the giving of life and with creation. It is the Holy Spirit of God that is characterized as the very breath of God that as I mentioned, breathes life into every living thing. But he's not only credited with the giving of natural life. The Spirit of God, beloved, is credited with the giving of spiritual life. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 3, when he's speaking to Nicodemus about the necessity of the new birth, says that a man must be born of the Spirit if he hopes to see and to enter the kingdom of God. Beloved, the Spirit that we are talking about this morning is the same Spirit that for each and every one of you, at some point in your life, when you were dead in trespasses and in sins, when you were not seeking after God, when you had no spiritual inclination towards God, it was the Spirit of God that we're reading about in our text that came unto you, beloved, and that changed your heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, so that the conviction that you feel this morning for your sin, child of God, the love of God that you have in your heart, the desire that you had this morning to come to church, to hear the gospel proclaimed, to worship your Savior, child of God, that is all because of the work of the Spirit of God in your heart this morning. So that's who it is that we're talking about. And it's an incredible thought. And I think we tend to lose sight of just how amazing of a thought that this is. That the Spirit that we're speaking of this morning, beloved, has chosen of his own will, as a matter of pure grace, to dwell in the hearts of his people, of you and I, of such finite creatures. If we put that into perspective, if we consider the grand creation of our God and this vast universe that we live in, from a human perspective, we are but tiny specks of dust in the creation of God. And yet the Holy Spirit chooses to indwell his people, finite creatures such as us. Likewise, from a moral standpoint, not only are we finite creatures, but we understand that in and of ourselves, we are sinful creatures. We are creatures that do not seek after God. We are creatures that incline ourselves towards sin. And beloved, the Spirit of God is styled as the Holy Spirit. And he chooses to come to those who in and of themselves are not holy, who in and of themselves are not righteous. And he says, I am going to change you from the inside out and dwell within you. What wondrous grace that we can marvel at this morning. That's the Spirit that Paul is talking about, beloved. And now this idea of walking in the Spirit is something we want to give our attention to, because this is the very heart of the commandment that Paul is giving to the Galatians. And the word walk is a significant word. The word walk in the Bible, when you read about somebody's walk or walking, denotes a lifestyle. It denotes how it is that you live your life and how you behave yourself, how you live your life in church on Sunday, how you live your life when you leave this building after the service, How you live your life at work or at school or with your neighbors or even behind closed doors when nobody is watching. That's your walk. And to walk in the Spirit, the apostles' thinking is the best way I can describe it as to live your life by the power of the Spirit. Or to put it another way, we are called to live our lives in the sphere of the Spirit's influence in our lives. The Spirit of God is constantly working, beloved, in your heart and in my heart. He's constantly working in us, as Paul says elsewhere, to will and to do of his good pleasure. And Paul is calling upon us here and calling upon the Galatians to walk in the sphere of that influence of the Spirit of God. And what are some of the ways that we do that? What does it look like practically to walk in the Spirit? Well, there's probably a lot of answers we could give to that. I would say the simplest place to start is that walking in the Spirit, beloved, involves relying upon the Spirit of God for guidance and strength. Relying upon the Spirit of God for guidance and strength. You know, the life of a child of God ought to be a life of prayer. Amen. It ought to be a life of seeking God's will. And one of the ways in which we do that, beloved, is we ought to have this prayer in our hearts. Spirit, guide me. Spirit, work in me to despise my sin, to depart from my sin, to live a life that is pleasing to you. Spirit, work within me to humble myself before you, to accept your correction, to bend the knee to your will in my life. That takes a lot of work. It takes a lot. It's very difficult sometimes for us to bend the knee to God's will in our lives, especially when we are going through hardships, or especially when we're dealing with difficult people. And that's exactly the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul was talking to the Galatians about. It doesn't seem, if you're biting and devouring one another, that you're thinking very fondly of the other person, does it? But that's precisely what walking in the Spirit entails. Relying upon the Spirit to fight against what Paul calls the works of the flesh. And when Paul talks about the flesh here, just to clarify this, Paul's not saying that the skin on my bones is inherently evil, or that flesh is somehow sinful, but rather what Paul is referring to there are our sinful fleshly propensities, or our fleshly inclinations that we have. And beloved, it's very easy, and I think if everyone here is being honest with themselves, it's very easy to give in to the lust of the flesh. You know, when we hear that word lust, typically it's associated with sexual sin. Lust is all-encompassing. Lust is any kind of strong desire that you have that does not tend to the good of your neighbor or to the glory of God. It could be a lust for wealth. It could be a lust for power or for status, trying to one-up other people, trying to get the edge over the other guy because I want to be seen as the preeminent one. And Paul's point here, beloved, is that Jesus Christ has the preeminence within his church. And every single one of God's people ought to live a life characterized not by seeking to gain the preeminence, but by seeking to love one another. So this idea of walking in the Spirit, relying on the Spirit's guidance, relying upon him for our strength as we seek to obey God's will, it also entails believing what the Spirit has revealed to us in God's Word. You know, as Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he makes the point that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And what he means by that is that the authors of this book were not just making stuff up. They weren't just sitting around, just kind of making things up while they were writing. Peter says, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so also, part of walking in the Spirit entails listening to what the Spirit has revealed. And how the Spirit communicates to his people, beloved, is through prayer and through the Word. The preaching and the reading of his Word. It entails believing all of the promises that the Spirit communicates to us, many of those glorious promises we've already read about in the book of Galatians about our sonship in Christ, about how we have an eternal inheritance because of our salvation that has been completed for us in the Lord Jesus. And also, by giving heed to the instructions that the Spirit reveals, such as in this chapter. And so fundamentally, beloved, when we are doing that, the result, as I've mentioned, is that we are not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Paul says that. He says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if you look at some of those lusts, some of those things that are described, those works of the flesh, you have things like variance, hatred and wrath, being angry with your brother. You know, what does Jesus say about being angry with your brother without cause, right? You've had a bad day and somebody comes up to you and you take it out on them. Emulations. Emulation is what I made reference to earlier. Attempting to gain preeminence or status over other people. Attempting to one-up other people. We can sometimes be prone to that. Wanting to be seen, you know, people tend to think that if you're religious or if you're Christian, you're not going to be as prone to that. Oh, beloved, religious people love to be seen as holier than other people. I want to be, I read my Bible twice as much as I did last week, you know, or I gave money to the poor, or I did this, or I did that, you know. People love, it's human nature. We love, no matter what setting you're in, even if you're religious, we love to try to make everybody think that we're better than the other person, that we're more spiritual, or we're more godly. And Paul says there's no room for that in the Lord's church. And so, in this idea of pushing back against the works of the flesh, in this idea of not fulfilling the works of the flesh, ultimately what that looks like is love. It looks like service. Paul tells us there in verse 13 of our text, he tells us that to use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but what should we do instead of that? Instead of using our liberty as an occasion to the flesh, Paul says, by love, serve one another. You know, I often say that if you're trying to figure out, you know, what does it look like practically for me to obey God? What does it look like practically for me to obey these instructions? What does walking in the Spirit look like? What does resisting the works of the flesh look like? I always bring it back to Jesus' one commandment that he gave his disciples. He said, love one another as I have loved you. And that's essentially the same thing that Paul is saying here. Love looks like service. Amen. How did Jesus Christ love you, beloved? He died for you. There's Jesus' standard for love, for what it looks like, for putting others before yourself. And I can guarantee you, beloved, that if you know yourself to be a sinner this morning, saved by grace, and if you are meditating and thinking upon what it took to save you, meditating upon the suffering of the Savior, meditating upon the glorious love of God that is in Christ Jesus, it's not going to be hard to think lesser of yourself. It's going to be very easy to put others before yourself. And Paul says when you're doing that, you're walking in the Spirit. All of those things that Paul mentions there, love, joy, meekness. Meekness. Taking every circumstance that you are in with contentment. Relying upon the will of God in those circumstances. Even in circumstances where people in the church are not getting along with one another. Even if there's a brother or a sister in the church that needs your help and you think, instead of thinking, well, what's that guy ever done for me? Mm-hmm. Is that the kind of attitude the Lord Jesus calls his people to? No. You help your brother because he's your brother. He's your sister. Because Christ calls you to emulate his love. Because Jesus Christ loved us when we had done nothing for him. Jesus Christ had mercy upon us when we did not deserve it. How much more should we seek to emulate the love of our Savior to other people? Amen. That is walking in the Spirit, beloved. Well, now I've spent quite a bit of time preaching on what it means to walk in the Spirit and the importance of obedience to God's word and what God calls us to as Christians. He calls us to obedience. And somebody might be listening and saying, "Preacher, that all sounds really good. That's easier said than done. In fact, you know, if I just look at how I did through the past week, I look myself in the mirror and I examine my own heart, it doesn't feel like I've been really walking in the Spirit like I should." And you know, beloved, the good news about that is that God addresses that for us this morning. Paul addresses that for us this morning. Paul the Apostle says there in verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary," he says, "the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And brethren, this speaks to a very important matter, a very important reality that we ought never to lose sight of. And it is the truth of the fact that if you are a born-again child of God this morning, you have two men, proverbially speaking, dwelling in you this morning. You have what Paul the Apostle refers to as the new man, and we have what he refers to as the old man, that old man of sin, which is really just another term for our flesh. The new man was given to you when the Holy Spirit of God, as we discussed earlier, when he came into your life and he imparted new life to you. And he gave you a new nature with new convictions and new desires and new propensities and abilities that you did not have when you were dead in trespasses and in sins. But as glorious of a truth as this is, and we praise God for this, the reality, according to Scripture, is that the old man of sin still exists. And Paul the Apostle was no stranger to this reality, as he tells us in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. We don't have time to study that passage in great detail, but I would encourage you to look at that passage where Paul himself, an apostle of Jesus Christ, laments the fact that the good that he wanted to do, he says, he often finds himself not doing. And the evil, the sin that he does not want to do, he still found himself doing. Beloved, that is a reality for the Christian. That is a reality that you will be struggling with, that I will be struggling with, until the day that we die and we are freed from this sinful flesh. Paul the Apostle tells us that this relationship is such that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Again, that word lust means a strong desire. So that when you wake up in the morning on Sunday, the new man wants to go to church. The new man wants prayer. The new man wants the gospel. But the old man might say something as seemingly harmless as, "Well, I can miss one Sunday. It's not a big deal." The new man that is within you wants to love the brethren, wants to serve one another in love, as Paul instructs us to do here. The old man says, "I've been having a really bad day. Haven't had my coffee yet. Don't come talk to me." That's the reality. Every one of us has those two warring principles within ourselves that Paul the Apostle himself was not immune to. And our calling as Christians in this passage is that despite the fact that we have this sinful propensity, despite the fact that the old man of sin loves to rear his ugly head, we are called to resist the works of the flesh. We are called to walk in the Spirit, to rely upon the power and the help and assistance and the grace of the Spirit of God working in us. And beloved, this brings me to my third point that I want to end on. And that is that it is true that we have this struggle, warring within. But I want you to notice something else in that text that we just read there in verse 16. excuse me, not verse 16, verse 17. Paul says that the flesh lusteth against the spirit. I want you to notice the S there is capitalized.
Yeah.
That's not simply talking about your spirit, your born-again nature, the Holy Spirit that indwells you. That is what your flesh is lusting after. But vice versa, Paul tells us that the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit lusts or strongly desires against the flesh. And beloved, there is some good news this morning that I want you to take to heart if you're wrestling with sin, or if you feel sometimes like you fall short, and we all fall short on a daily basis. The Spirit of God that is dwelling within you is more powerful than your sinful flesh.
Amen.
Isn't that a comfort? Amen. That our God tells us to walk in the Spirit, but we have confidence knowing, yes, I won't do it perfectly, but I have God Almighty, the thrice holy Jehovah, dwelling within my heart. And that God enables us to resist the works of the flesh. Now, God knows you won't do it perfectly. God doesn't call us to walk perfectly. God expects us that we're going to fall short. And that's why he gives us instructions all throughout the New Testament of what to do when you fall short. Don't cower away in a corner. Don't become depressed. Don't doubt your salvation or anything like that. Go boldly before the throne of grace. And confess your sin to your Lord and ask for grace and assistance in time of need. That's not the point here. The point here is that God calls his people as children of God, saved by grace, to manifest that grace to others.
Amen.
As children of God who were loved by God with an everlasting love, unconditionally, to manifest that love to other people. I believe there's a direct connection here, beloved, to the two errors that Paul is addressing here in the book of Galatians. These Pharisees, these Judaizers that crept into the church, thought all you've got to do is throw the rule book at them, and they'll be holy, and they'll be acceptable, and they'll be righteous. Notice what Paul says there, that if you are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're looking to Christ. As Paul says in Galatians 3, that the just shall live by faith. If you're looking to Christ this morning, beloved, if you're meditating on his sufferings, on his great love wherewith he loved us, that will greatly aid you in walking in the Spirit. The gospel, beloved, is not a merit-based system. The gospel does not say, do this and live. The gospel says, it is finished. Now here's how you should live.
Amen.
That's what the point of the gospel is. And the gospel, therefore, beloved, humbles us in the dust of our own sin and our own depravity. And if you understand that this morning, how can you attempt to exalt yourself over another? Oh, beloved, I wish that God's people would understand this. I wish that more of God's people would take a look in the mirror and have that conviction in their hearts that every one of us standing before the bar of God's law and justice are creatures of the dust. There'd be a lot more people seeking to walk in the Spirit if they understood that.
There'd
be a lot more people seeking to serve one another in love instead of asking to be served. You know, I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 18 when the disciples had come to Jesus and they asked him, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Jesus said, except you be converted. Unless you have a change of mind and a change of your course of action. And he said, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Let's give thanks this morning, beloved, not only that the Lord Jesus has saved us from our sins, not only that we've been ransomed and redeemed from the penalty of our sin, but that we've been given the Spirit of God this morning, beloved, to resist sin in our lives and to manifest that same love of God that He's shown to us to other people. And let's always pray the Spirit's guidance and strength. Walk in the Spirit, Paul says. And this is a promise from God. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Amen. Thank you.
Amen.